One second, I'm getting it. I'm getting it. There we are. Enjoy the prelude. Oops. One second. One second, folks. We will get this up and running so you can see it. All right. Here we are. Welcome to Grace United Church of Christ. It's so good to see everyone. Well, parts of you at least. Just want to say, We want to give a special thanks to Jack, who is helping out in the sanctuary. He will be our liturgist this morning. And also a thanks to Terry for bringing in flowers to our sanctuary, and Perry, who is helping with our music. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. So we're so glad you can join us. Let us join in the call to worship together. And when I raise my hand, I invite you to say together, bind us together through sacred memory. Bind us together through sacred memory. Let us come to God in the call to worship. Holy Parent God, who hears our cries for peace, bind us together through sacred memory. Gracious God that delivers us from the pit of despair, bind us together through sacred memory. Redeeming God, who calls us to work for peace and justice, bind us together through sacred memory. May our stories and the ancient stories of Scripture speak to one another. Bind us together through sacred memory. Let us worship the God who is at work in our time and beyond time and makes us one with those who have come before us. Amen.
Our reading today comes from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month will be the first month. It will be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole Israelite community. On the 10th of this month, they must take a lamb for each household, a lamb per house. If a household is too small for a lamb, it should share one with a neighbor. You should divide the lamb in proportion to the number of people who will be eating it. Your lamb should be a flawless year-old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You should keep close watch over it until the 14th day of this month. At twilight on that day, the whole assembled Israelite community should slaughter their lambs. They should take some of the blood and smear it on the two doorposts and on the beam over the door of the house in which they are eating. That same night, they should eat the meat roasted over the fire. They should eat it along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Don't eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it over fire, with its head, legs, and internal organs. Don't let any of it remain until morning. Burn any left over in the morning. This is how you should eat it. You should be dressed with your sandals on your feet and your walking stick in your hand. You should eat the meal in a hurry. It is the Passover of the Lord. I'll pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I'll strike down every oldest child in the land of Egypt, both humans and animals. I'll impose judgments on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be your sign on the houses where you live. Whenever I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No plague will destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day will be a day of remembering for you. You will observe it as a festival to the Lord. You will observe it in every generation as a regulation for all time."
Thank you, Jack, for reading our scripture this morning. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bell that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. 62. I counted 62 yard signs on my way to the gas station the other day. That is a lot of signs. And I'm sure you can picture yards on your daily commute just covered in signs. Some yards, many yards, don't have just one or two, but 5, 10, a large flag attached to their house or flagpole, and bumper stickers all over the car parked in the driveway. These are signs in favor of political candidates, signs not in favor of political candidates, signs that read to end racism, signs declaring the beliefs of those that dwell inside. They want people to see what they stand for. I suppose you could make a case for why signs are really important these days. I also think there's a compelling case for why signs could further divide us. But God instructed the Hebrews, the blood will be your sign on the houses where you live. A sign is a powerful and public statement. It has a lot to do with identity and what one believes or who they follow. And inside the house, the Israelites had the first Passover meal, celebrated and reflected on God's saving work in Egypt. And then God instructed the Hebrews to make a sign that revealed those beliefs to their neighbors. Today is part 3 of our 4-week sermon series on Exodus, God who liberates the oppressed. The first week, we read the story of the Israelites who were crying out in the land of Egypt. Last week, we centered ourselves on Moses' call story from the burning bush. Moses, who was a runaway convict, then a shepherd in the wilderness, argues with God about returning to Egypt to let God's people go. But God knows his heart. God knows that he has a passion for equality and a passion to help those who are in need. And God can work in relationship with those people. The cries of the suffering comes first, we learned. And then God calls people to participate in God's work to liberate what people in the community are going through. But what about the community of Israelites? What do they think of this entire scene that is playing out in front of them? And what is their faith response to Moses when he comes to tell them what God has in store? The simple answer is they don't receive it well. All that fear Moses voiced to God, will they believe me or how will they know I am speaking for you, becomes a reality when Moses goes back to Egypt. First, he goes straight to Pharaoh and demands for the first time, let my people go. And Pharaoh responds by tightening his grip on the Hebrew people by making their work harder. Instead of supplying straw to make bricks, now Pharaoh makes the Hebrews responsible for going to the fields and getting that straw, bringing it back, and producing the same amount of bricks as they were before. So when Moses in chapter 6 finally addresses the whole people of Israel, he says, for God, I will take you as my people. I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. And the people don't take it well. Isn't this the guy that made our work even harder? We aren't listening to you. Your God isn't freeing us, but is making things more difficult. And in many ways, I agree with their response to Moses. But Moses assures them that God is on it, that God will deliver them to the promised land. But they won't hear anything of it. For generations, they have been under Egyptian rule. And from that point on, the Israelites are largely on the sidelines for the next couple chapters. But we know what comes next. the narrative becomes a battle between God and Pharaoh, liberation versus slavery, freedom versus oppression. Through Moses, God initiates plagues on Egypt as consequences for Pharaoh's brutal and dehumanizing treatment of the Hebrew people. With simple consequential language most parents can relate to, or teachers, if this happens, then this is the result. So if you don't let my people go, then this plague will happen. Pharaoh has a choice, and we know what choice he makes. Every time Pharaoh digs in and continues to perpetuate this system that he has created, and God, who stands by his promise to deliver the suffering, initiates 10 plagues. The Nile turned to blood, frogs, gnats, flies, the livestock get diseased, boils, thunder and hail, locusts, darkness, each one with more devastating consequences that could have been avoided if Pharaoh would have just made the decision to take his knee off the Hebrew people. But each time, in his greediness and arrogance, he chooses to perpetuate those systems. And then the final plague, number 10. Moses tells Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the firstborn of the female slave, and even the firstborn of the livestock." It echoes Pharaoh's earlier policy to kill all Hebrew boys, but now it will be the Egyptians who are sharing in that suffering and who are crying out as well. Now, these verses are problematic, to say the least, especially for Christians that profess a God of love and peace. It doesn't fit our usual image of God. But a theme throughout Exodus is that the descendants of Abraham are beneficiaries of the covenants God made to previous generations. And one in particular, where God tells Abraham, "Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them, so shall your descendants be." God's steadfast love and covenant go with the people of Israel, even in Egypt. So God's work there is God keeping God's own promise. And so therefore, God is choosing their side, freeing them from their situation that is oppressive, because God promised those before, and that promise goes with them. So after watching all these plagues, the Israelites return to the story. They once rejected the words of Moses because it worsened their situation, but now they have seen what God has done. They are witnessing a God that goes toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, challenges his power, challenges the government's systems of domination, and a God that does this on the behalf of those who cried out. That has changed things. Their God has kept their God's promise, and God will follow through and deliver them. And there is the hope for the congregation of Israel and for all those who are in need. In that hope for freedom, which is both present and yet to come, the first Passover is instituted at God's command. God instructs them to sacrifice a lamb or a goat. For some poor families who could not afford to sacrifice their livestock, God tells families to share their portions with their neighbors that need it. And then in their family units, they are to have a meal together. And this is a ritual, not just for one brief moment in time, but for all times, that will connect all future generations to celebrate God's liberative work in their lives and God's liberative work yet to come. This first Passover sets the tone for all future Passovers. And it's important to know that this is a wartime liturgy designed for adverse situations, meant to connect them with a God that is with them against Pharaoh and all future pharaohs. Now, as a ritual, there are three basic principles: celebration, reflection, and formation of identity. At that first Passover, the families inside the homes celebrated a God who did not give up the fight for justice, but kept God's promise to deliver them from oppression. They celebrated that some of the Egyptians were finally beginning to speak up against Pharaoh's policies that led from one plague to another. They celebrated and had faith that deliverance was soon upon them. And they reflected. They reflected on generations upon generations forced to work harsh conditions, parents and grandparents. They reflected on public policy that created a hierarchy of who mattered and who received access to resources. They reflected on all the times they had cried out for help. And then finally, at that first Passover, they were transformed and took on a new identity, an identity formed by God who listened to them, an identity that mattered greatly to God and was affirmed by God. They were transformed, made new by what God was doing in their lives. Even in Egypt, they began to feel the freedom that God offered them. And this celebration, reflection, and transformation is the center of the Passover meal. This thing was passed down from fathers who taught their daughters, from grandmothers who taught their grandsons, each hearing the same story with meaning for their time and place, a message that God makes new life possible. God then told the people to put blood, which is for Hebrews a symbol of life that we don't usually think of. He asked them to put this blood on their doorways, and that was to be a sign. It was to be a sign that God had set them apart, not only from the last plague, but to let their neighborhood know they believed in a greater source of life that listened to the ones crying out and did something about it, a God that does not give up and does not back down from the powers of the day. And by putting a sign over their door, the Israelites are publicly letting their Egyptian neighbors and pharaohs know who they are and what they stand for, because that's what God stands for. So let's fast forward 2,000 years later, where we come to Nazareth and a man named Jesus, who is traveling through Palestine, bringing good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom for the captives, healing the blind, and letting the oppressed go free, which sounds a lot like what Moses was doing. Jesus, like Moses, experiences the grip of power the Roman Empire has over the people. He sees how the orphan and the widow are suffering under imperial rule, how the people aren't prospering as God intended, and how the disciples are beginning to lose hope. So he invites his disciples to celebrate, reflect, and be made new in the Passover meal, recalling the events of that first Passover Jack just read for us. Jesus reimagines it for his time and place. He takes the bread. This is my body. Take and eat. Jesus takes this cup and says, this is my blood, the new covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. At the table, we are made new, knowing that God has the power to transform us here. We are made one with Christ, a life oriented to God, and we are assured that at the table we experience God's liberative work in our lives and the hope of God's liberative work in the world. We are made one with the Israelites who experienced that new life at the first Passover and then again when they crossed the Red Sea. And as a result, at this meal, we are nourished. And Jesus calls us to be signs, a witness to what we experience of God's grace. We are the signs. We are the symbols, the voices that join with God's work in the world. And so this morning, we will take communion together. We will celebrate, we will reflect, and we will be made new. Our sign is our lives that we live. And some of us even have our own signs in our front yards. In our church, if you haven't seen, we have a sign out there. It is large and it is rainbow colored. And those driving by can't miss it. Because of who we believe God to be, we share that sign with our neighbors. And so I invite you to listen with new ears what that sign is saying to our community and what our church is striving to be in our place and in this time. This is what our sign says. Be the church. Protect the environment. Care for the poor. Forgive often. Reject racism. Fight for the powerless. Share earthly and spiritual resources. Embrace diversity. Love God. Enjoy this life. Soon we will all join together at the table, and we will experience God's grace in its fullest, that is freeing us, just like the Israelites, from the trials and sufferings we are enduring on our journey, and we will be made new to go out and be the hands and feet of Christ. Amen. So I invite you to join with us in our next hymn, which is As We Gather at Your Table. As we come together in a time of prayer, there were some prayer requests that were lifted up a little bit earlier in the service. So we want to lift those up right now. Some of you may have heard, and some of you may have known Del Barr, who was a teacher at Liberty Union School. Del was a basketball coach and was just a pillar in the community. And so we lift up all those who knew Del and his family and his friends this morning as they grieve his loss and remember his life. Earlier, Nancy asked that we lift up Zach, someone she knows who got into a car accident. And he's doing all right. They think he'll get through it, But we pray for him in the long road ahead of rehab and getting back to square one. And so we lift up Zach this morning in our prayers and for the days ahead for him. This morning we lift up prayers. Jessica wanted me to lift up her cousin, Ashley, who's going through a difficult time. So we'll keep Ashley in our prayers. This morning, Jessica and I got a text message from our good friends in St. Louis, Katie and Corey, who had their firstborn child yesterday. And so we want to remember Katie and Corey and the birth of their new son, James. And they may be joining us later on. Of course, as we have the past couple weeks, we're going to remember the people who are affected by the forest fires, those affected by hurricane devastation, and those who are struggling with the coronavirus. And that includes the nurses and doctors who are putting in a lot of extra hours. So we keep all those people and situations in our prayer this morning. So let us come to God in a moment of prayer. Holy God, we join our prayer with all those, past, present, and future, who call on your name in time of distress. Our cries you hear, our prayers you listen to and act upon. This morning we celebrate, remember, and find meaning with the Israelites in Egypt. We experienced political upheaval, massive human rights violations, and the feeling of helplessness in their times. We identify with what it feels like to sit on the sidelines, not knowing how to help those in need. And just as it was over 4,000 years ago, you continue to speak to our situation, just as you did in the time of King David, the prophets, and through Jesus. Help us, God, to listen and witness the work of the prophets in these days of unrest. Refresh us at the meal we are about to have, and make us new to be signs of your love and promise that all human life is worth fighting for, a sign that our neighbors will see and find hope in. God, this morning we lift up those situations and people that are going through a lot. We pray for the family and friends that knew and loved Delbar. We keep in prayer Zach and Ashley, those affected by the forest fires and hurricanes and the coronavirus. And we also celebrate new life that is always coming into the world for baby James. God, we pray all of this in the words your son Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In this part of our service, we are going to enter into our celebration of communion. I'm going to share this with everyone. So this morning we join together in the celebration of communion. And we're reminded that at this table, which I realize is in your living room or perhaps even on your couch at home, that we are joining with all those who have come before us. Those who sat down at the Passover, those who sat down with Jesus at meals. We're invited to join just as all those in Grace United Church of Christ history and from all the believers of all time, that we're joining them at the table. And also that God invites everyone to partake in this meal. So whoever you are, wherever you are in life's journey, you are welcome at this table to experience God and God's work in your life. So I invite you to join the liturgy, which will be on your screen, but it's also in the bulletin. Come, Holy Spirit, and move among these elements assembled at our tables. Through this sacrament, transform our hurt into healing, our fear into faith, and death into life. As the grain sown in hills and valleys is harvested and now becomes one in the loaf, so we, scattered, diverse, separated, and isolated from one another, hear your invitation to become one body around this table, the center of our life together.
As this juice grown in vineyards under the sun fills the cup, may we be filled and refreshed by this meal.
And strengthened to respond to your call to reach out in compassion to all living things. In sharing this meal, we remember meals Jesus shared with friends and enemies, outcasts and marginalized, fearful and earnest. Jesus took bread and giving thanks, he blessed it and broke it. And he shared it with his friends as a symbol of his sacrifice. As we share the bread today, we eat it as those who seek to follow Jesus.
After the meal, Jesus took the cup. Giving thanks, he shared it with his friends, symbolizing a new relationship with God, a relationship of partnership founded on grace.
As we share the cup, we seek to experience that grace in which Jesus lived fully. And let us all say together, come, Holy Spirit, come. Bless this bread and bless this fruit of the vine. Bless all of us in our eating and drinking, that our eyes might be opened, that we might recognize the risen Christ in our midst, indeed, in one another. Come, Holy Spirit, come. So I invite you to take your bread or your substitute and know that this is the body of Christ, the body of life. Take and eat. The cup of blessing poured out for the sins of all people. Take and drink. So I invite you to join with me in the prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us at your table by granting us the presence of Jesus Christ. Strengthen our faith, increase our love for one another, and send us forth into the world in courage and peace, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Now we come to the point in our service where we have a brief reflection on giving. Our ministry continues at Grace United Church of Christ, and so we invite you to give in a couple different ways, by mailing your offering into the church, or you can bring it by the office during office hours. But you can also give online by going to our website. There's a little circle there that says give, and that's a great way to give. We also know this is a tough time for some people with their resources. And so we ask you to give, but also make sure you're taking care of yourself as well. And for all the resources that we get throughout the week and we get electronically, we're going to have a prayer of dedication. And so I invite you to listen to this prayer of dedication for all the gifts and talents that God is using for us to be in the world and to live peace. Let us join together in prayer. Gracious God, thank you for the opportunity to share in your creative and restorative work among people. Because you have blessed us, we have much to give. These offerings express our gratitude and our aspirations to be more fully your own loyal community. Amen. And I invite you to join us in our final hymn, I Come With Joy. So go into the world refreshed at the table, and may you be a sign of God's peace and God's work in the world, knowing that God's peace is in you and that God uplifts you and brings you joy. Go in peace. Amen.